Mother's Day is always a challenge for me as a pastor, and I've kind of gone back through some of my old sermons on Mother's Day, and I've looked at some of them and thought, I wonder what the ladies in the service thought about this guy standing up and talking about moms on a day that we celebrate the memory of especially godly mothers, but remembering our moms, as we've often have heard said, without them, we wouldn't be here. And very true to that. She's the one that carried us for 9 months, delivered us, went through all the pain of it. And then for the life of us, we continue to provide pain to her in some regards, at least for some of us. My mom's smiling now, but she wasn't 40 years ago. Anyway, the scripture is filled with beautiful stories of moms. We have wonderful examples of general truth and principles describing a mother. In fact, the word wisdom in Proverbs is defined in a by being used by a personal pronoun, she. One that gets her gets understanding. I think that there is some message in that as well, that especially for godly moms, there is godly wisdom to be gleaned. We think of Proverbs 31, and there for years early in my ministry, it seemed like I was pulling apart Proverbs 31 at least every other Mother's Day to provide a message from that. But we're going to look today at the Shunammite woman. She can get lost in the Old Testament history books rather quickly, even in this story, which goes all the way to the end of the chapter in 2 Kings. We see the story of her she and her husband not being able to have a son. They have a son, and then he dies, and there's Elisha, who's called upon, God's prophet, who had been visiting the home, and that's where we'll spend most of our time today. But the rest of the story is that they end up having a son, and he's unnamed, and her husband is unnamed, and frankly, she's unnamed. She's just called the Shunammite woman. But there is this major lesson in this is that God is faithful to his people. The secondary theme to that is God is all-powerful and he can meet the needs of his people. But in the context of those two themes in 2 Kings 4, we see the testimony of an unnamed woman, of an unnamed family, who not only demonstrates faithfulness to God in times of blessing, but continues to follow God in times of crisis. And that's really where I want us to focus today, the glory and glow of a godly mother. I read a recent article that says that the number of children living with two parents has dropped since 1968, while the percentage living with their mother only has doubled. In 1968, 85% of children under 18 lived with two parents. By 2020, 70% did, according to a recent census of population, current population. Children living with a mother only is the second most common U.S. living arrangement, a number that has doubled since 1968. Now, I'm not going to get into the weeds on single-parent homes and that kind of thing. I'll leave that for another time. But my focus in sharing those statistics is, without a mother, where are these kids who are living with just their mother? And maybe you're in that role. Maybe you lived and experienced that role. Maybe you look back, if you've lived through that role of your mom being a single parent, for whatever reason, you may look back and you go, I wish things were done differently. I wish things were done better. And certainly anything in this life can use some improvement. But what do we do today? And that's what I want to encourage you moms and grandmas and great-grandmas. What can you do today? The past is past. What can you do today to be a godly glow of a testimony to those children that are within your influence, whether they're your sons and daughters, granddaughters, grandsons, greats, or even nephews and nieces? We have this story, and we've jumped into it in verse number 8. It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. And she constrained Elisha to eat bread, have fellowship, have a meal. She was wanting to show him hospitality. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, which leads us to believe that this was a regular part of his ministry, he would come through that area. This is a small village area. It's mentioned in the Bible many times. It's the area that would be identified with the tribe of Issachar. It was located near the Jezreel Valley, and there was a Jezreel trail or a highway that was a major connection from one place to another. And this Jezreel trail was in between. It was a connecting road, if you will. It was north of a place called Mount Gilboa. And that's mentioned in Joshua, and we'll get to that at some other point in time. But we have two names given to us, Elisha and Gehazi. Gehazi is what we might call Elisha's assistant. Elisha is the prophet of God who took over in place of Elijah. And Gehazi is an interesting guy. If you read through this, and I wish we had time, but we don't, you will pick up that the Shunammite woman doesn't have much for Gehazi. Gehazi gives some instruction, and she prefers not to pay attention to him and would rather go to Elisha. Gehazi, in the story of when the son gets sick and dies, he gives the Shunammite woman, I'll call her mom, he gives mom some instruction, and she goes, thanks, and takes off for Elisha, wherever he might be at that moment. Verse 8 tells us that this mom is a well-to-do. That's what the word great, it doesn't mean that she's large. It means that she is a great influence. She has some notoriety in the public view. She is a woman, we might say, who, if her husband is what he seems to be, someone who likes it quiet, working in his workshop, out in the farm, she's more of a public figure. Her light is brighter than his, if you will. She might even cast a shadow over her husband, not to denigrate him, not to belittle him, not to make him look small intentionally. That's just the way it is. They know her more than they know him. She's a great woman. And she constrains Elisha. Don't just pass through here. Don't just stay for a meal. Stay a little longer. Let's enjoy some time together. Now, how could they afford that? Well, because of who she is, and her influence is not only great, but it's believed that her means are great. She's economically prominent as well as socially prominent. But she's also a pious woman. What woman would welcome a stranger coming off the road? except that one who understands what God desires of his people. To be friendly with them, to love them, to care for them. And she knows him to be a prophet, and how much more appealing is that to her? There, I'm sure, would have been some neighbors who'd say, "Elisha's coming, close the door. We don't want him snooping around in our house. We don't want him coming in and telling us what's right and what's wrong. Let her take care of him next door. Let her have that burden and responsibility." The Shunammite woman didn't see it that way. She saw the opportunity of connecting with Elisha as not only a personal benefiting one for her and her husband, but also an opportunity to be a blessing to God's servant. She is pious. She has a spiritual mindset. She has a concern for the prophet of God, Elisha. She was godly. These are godly qualities. Solomon in Proverbs uses the word hayil, H-A-Y-I-L. That Hebrew word means might, firm, strong, powerful, rich, of substance, wealthy. That word is similar to our word here, and it's translated in Proverbs 31 as virtuous. Virtuous. Who can find a woman who's firm, who's strong, who's powerful, not just necessarily materialistically rich, but rich in other more beneficial qualities? Proverbs 31:10 says she has quality of high moral standard. She is of noble character. Now I look at those definitions and I say, who can attain those? Let's not just zero in on women today, just on moms. Who? Man or woman, male or female, without God's help, without God's intervention. Proverbs 3, verse 15 says, she is more precious than rubies. And there's the reference I was making to the word wisdom, the concept of biblical wisdom. She is more precious than jewels. Wisdom. And you put that characteristic and that quality in a mom, that's a treasure. And that's something for all of us to strive for. God, I want to be wise. I want to handle life's experiences wisely. I want to deal with my wife and my husband and my children and my grandchildren and my great-grandchildren and my nieces and my nephews. I want to deal with them wisely. That does not negate godliness. That includes godliness. And that verse in Proverbs 3 says, and all things thou canst desire are not compared unto her. Why settle for the cheap stuff? Why settle for just being an influence in a community when you can be godly and wise for God in a community, in your home, in the church? Not everyone is blessed with a mother who has placed her faith in Christ. Not everyone has had that experience. But every woman who's here today can be a godly woman, a virtuous woman, a wise woman. And guys, if it seems like I'm just zeroing in on the women today, I'm also zeroing on us. We need this too. For some, there are mothers who are not examples of godliness, but gross neglect. And for that, I feel very genuinely saddened for you. That doesn't mean that your mom perhaps was diligent in what she did. Doesn't mean that she didn't work herself to the bone to be able to help you and if you had siblings out, but she just perhaps wasn't an example of God and God's graciousness. But as Christians, we enjoy the wonderful privilege of the family of God. I can't help but think of what Paul wrote to Titus about the importance of the example of godly women and godly men to the next generation, the older women to the younger, and the older men to the younger men. And Titus just gives a few little details of that in his short epistle in the New Testament. You know, it doesn't take money to be a godly woman or man. It takes a desire to be godly and a willingness to spend time with the focus on others and not ourselves. And I think that's really what moms do. They look beyond themselves and they seek to minister to their children. They're willing to spend their last dollar if it'll help their children be encouraged, succeed, or meet a need. These are spiritual mothers. There are certain circumstances where a mother is left to herself to raise her children. We see examples of that in the Bible as well. There are certain circumstances where a mother is not only left to raise her children, but she does so almost impoverished. Widows through the ages have struggled to mother the children with whom God had blessed them. Some have succeeded beyond measure. So who can find a godly mother? What does she look like? Are there only a few of them? Is that what, there's a limitation to them? How is she distinguishable from other women? Well, I believe this Shunammite woman is one of these women. In verse 9, it says, "And she said unto her husband," she's got an idea. You know what that's like, fellas? She's got an idea. She's got a plan. She sketched it out. She's got all the measurements down. She's even priced it out. We can do this, honey dear. Can't we? It's not a question. It's a statement. She said, apparently I touched a soft spot here. I'm with you. And verse 9, "I perceive that this is a holy man of God." She has spiritual discernment. She's not only sizing things up and speaking and communicating to her husband, but she's sharing her discernment of who this man is. Honey, did you catch this? Did you recognize this? And he's probably over there. Yes, dear. The verse continues, "that this is a holy man of God which passeth by us continually." She recognizes the regularity of this same prophet walking by their home all the time. She's not ready to move without her husband. She supports her man. That is lacking in our society today. We are leaving a bad example of fatherhood and motherhood to our children when our picture that we see in the world today is where the wives diminish the necessity of the father role and the husband role and mocks it. Television is filled with it. I can go back a long way with the TV situation. Remember Murphy Brown? That was another dig and twist to fatherhood and really diminished motherhood, because God didn't intend for it to be that way. Or all in the family, constant beat down on the wife and mother in the home. Those are just two of many, many, many examples. What we have here is a woman who's taking initiative, but not exclusively to the neglect of her husband. She realizes her position. She's there in a supporting role to her husband, and he is there to listen and help see if this is something that can be worked out. She supports her man. In fact, down in verse 18, they now have had a child. The child's growing up. Verse 18, and when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said unto his father, the child is going to his father. My head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And verse 20, and when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Sad story. Verse 22, and she called unto her husband. These two are a team. They're a team. What an example for us. Teamwork is better than solo work. Team work. Working together, thinking together, listening together, taking ideas together, seeing if it will work together. That's God's arrangement. And the easiest thing for us to do is to do it our way and then inform. By the way, I did this. Oh, really? How did you want me to respond after you shared that with me? Working together, she supports her man. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, the Bible states, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. Well, there's a picture. And by the way, men can be that to their wives as well. The biblical picture of a mother is one who is married to her husband, the child's father, and she supports her husband, showing him respect. Many times, and when the mom is sharing with the dad information, it's out of respect, not just to frustrate. I know sometimes we men, we're on information overload. We've been taking in information from all over the place. At work, on the road, people calling us, and we get home and our dear wives want to share something with us. We have to be prepared to listen with interest, showing them respect, and she's showing us respect. I had mentioned Titus just a moment ago. Allow me to read for you Titus chapter 2. And verse 5 says, to be discreet, this is the older women to teach the younger women, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Sometimes wives, mothers, there can be a frustration level. The repeated question may always seem to be, why? What use is it that the word of God be not blasphemed? We are to walk and talk according to what we say we believe. We believe the Bible to be the word of God. And if that's the word of God, then we ought to heed it and repeat it in our lives. And it's not easy. It's not easy sometimes. But this woman, she is a woman who is supporting her man. She shows him respect. She's focused on her husband. She's displaying that she is his helpmeet. And she relies on him to be her helper too. Remember, she called to her husband, verse 22, says, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men, one of your co-workers, and one of the asses. I need to go on a journey. I need to run to the man of God." She's not saying, "I'm taking a vacation. I hope that's okay." She's saying, "There's something radically wrong. You sent our son to us, and he's sick. Well, now he's dead. Please help me. Give me one of your workers and an ass so that I can get to the prophet of God." Secondly, she's a mood setter. I didn't say she's moody. I said she's a mood setter. I go back to verse number 8. "It fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She constrained him to eat. And so it was that as often as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread." Again, verse 9, "And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually." Down again to verse 22, "And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee." And the rest of it is there. I've already read it twice already. Here's the point. She became a stabilizing factor by going to her husband, saying, "Let's do this. We need to do this. Us, not me, not I, we." She's not a contentious woman. She's not a quarrelsome woman. Proverbs mentions that a quarrelsome woman is like a leaky roof, unsteady as the wind, someone who won't be tied down. This is not the Shunammite woman. She's not that way as a wife. She's not that way as a mother. Yes, we know her to be not contentious, but she's cordial. She's hospitable. She provides meals. Later in this story, in chapter 4, she says, "Dear, remember we talked about the measurements and the supplies and all of this, about that possibility of building a little place for our prophet friend? She was willing to take the means that she had and the resource and the ability that God had given to her husband and make that burden a reality. Let's do this. She was cooperative. There's nowhere in this text where she displays an unsubmissive spirit. She has a humble spirit. She's willing to expand her home for what others might say is a stranger, for what others might say is a prophet who's going to come snooping around to see if we're doing everything the way we are supposed to be doing it. She's not threatened by that. She has a cooperative spirit. She's known, again, remember, in the community as being of a great woman, to use the King James word there. She also has a clear-cut character of godliness. Look at verse 11. "And it fell on a day that he came thither. He turned into the chamber and lay there." This is Elisha, and he says to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." "And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee?" You've put yourself out. You've gone to a great expense to help me and help my assistant, Gehazi. What's in it for you? And she answered, "I dwell among my own people. I'm okay." You're not among your own people. You come and you go and you go and you come. I want this to be a place for you. Nothing in return. And he said, when this is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. What's Gehazi thinking? Now, there's some thought here by some Bible scholars that the Shunammite woman's husband is much older than she is because of the emphasis of the old, he's old, referring to perhaps the possibility that she's not that old. But what's Gehazi thinking? This couple has been living life without children for many years. Yes, there was this stigma about a couple not having any children, let alone having a son. That was a big deal in this culture. I'm thinking, why, Gehazi, are you thinking that this is a possibility? Why are you even bringing this up? And Elisha apparently goes with it, and he says, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, about this season, next year, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, no way. Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, so we get no real story between the time that she conceived and the time that he gets sick. The only pushback she gives is, you're kidding around with me. You're not being truthful with me, are you? And she embraces being a mother. And you see it demonstrated once he gets sick. Husband sends him off to his mother. Mother cares for him. So we're getting the idea that he's not a teenager. He's probably somewhere in elementary school age. And she's got him on her knee, holding him. What do you think she's doing while she's holding him and he's in agony with this headache? There's no doubt in my mind she's praying. She's probably praying something like this: God, you gave this boy to me. Your prophet, my friend, promised this to me as a gift. What are you doing? I don't understand. And then when he dies, we don't get all the details there, but obviously she is empty. She's heartbroken. Perhaps a little bit stupefied. Why would God promise a son and then take him? Why would God bless me at this age of my life, in the season of my life, and give me a son that was going to end up dying? And this brings us to the third point. She's not just supporting her man. She's not just a mood setter. She is ministry minded. Here she goes. She wants to minister to this man. This prophet, in turn, wants to minister to her. And now her world is crumbling at the death of her son. And who does she go to besides God? The prophet. Now we have to understand, this is not in the New Testament mentality, because in the New Testament, in the dispensation in which the church is in, we have been gifted with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. We can go directly to the Father through the Spirit because of what Jesus did on the cross and rising again out of the grave from the dead. That doesn't negate any prayer opportunity that she may have taken, but she understands that with a prophet of God and the time that he spent with her, he has probably taught her many things that she did not know. But she knew one thing. This prophet of God had direct access to God. And she went chasing after him. She was not just willing to sit there and say, well, at least I had him for 8 years. She wasn't willing just to say, well, that was a dirty trick that God played on me. I'm rejecting God. No, we don't see that here. She goes chasing after God. Goes chasing after God's man. Her focus is still there. She's not anti-God. She's not anti-Elisha. She's not anti-ministry. But she's in a crisis. But her ministry mindset has not changed. How often I have seen over the years, people who we would say today are on fire for the Lord, and all of a sudden one little thing comes in their life, and it may be a big thing, but it's one thing. It's as if you threw not just water on the fire, but you threw ice on the fire. They're gone. You can't talk to them. They won't talk to you. They won't even darken the doorway of a church, let alone allow anybody from the church to talk to them unless they can solicit someone who's in agreement to bring criticism or share anger. This is not her. Her focus on God has not been divided. She's not questioning God necessarily, but she is calling on God. And today, in ministry, our focus is not ministry. It's God while we are ministering. It's easy to allow a ministry like Maranatha Baptist Church to become the object of our heartbeat of our lives. And some little thing happens and we run because we've allowed the ministry to become the object of our affection rather than God being the center of our affection, desiring to minister through that ministry. I hope that makes sense. 1 Timothy chapter 5. These great pastoral epistles are very helpful to us as a ministry. Gives us not only instruction and direction, but also gives us structure. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse number 10, Paul writes the young pastor Timothy, he says, well reported of for good works, referencing the widow, verse number 9. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Okay, we see a lot of things going on here. Is that her focus? Hang on. Verse 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. How is this at all possible? Look at verse 4. But if any widow have children of nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. The picture here is God. We are charged as adults, Christian adults, to seize the opportunity to encourage the next generation. And the next generation is our own children. The next generation includes the younger within our ministry, any given local church ministry. We have that privilege. We have that responsibility. But who is it focused on? God. If we try to do it with any other person in the middle, we're going to get frustrated and throw our hands up and go, this isn't for me. God didn't call me to this. Yes, he did. He called all believers to this. And if you're not in that role, you might be on the receiving role. You may need to pray and say, God, give me a desire to want this help. The Shunammite mother, this godly woman, is ministry-minded. She's ministering to others. Again, I say her crisis did not cancel out her ministry spirit. For us, I have found those who are ministering generally minister out of the middle of their own crisis. Not waiting for the crisis to lift, but they're ministering through their crisis. That's the Shunammite mom. If she were living in our day, she'd probably be on the phone calling people that she missed seeing in church. She'd email a friend and try to encourage them to come. Maybe to a ladies' Bible study, or maybe to something else going on in the ministry. Maybe she's a Sunday school teacher and she's visiting with the children in her class. She's not waiting for people to ask her to do something. She's in line saying, is there anything that I can do? Looking for ways in which to minister to someone to help them with what they have at their disposal to be a blessing to honor the Lord. Lastly, this brings us kind of what I've been repeating throughout. She is master focused. God is her priority. There's no doubt about this. All the way through, and we haven't read the entirety of this chapter, obviously, but all the way through this story, we find that she is master focused. That's the call for all of us, regardless of our status in life, regardless of our gender. Men of God need to be master focused. Women of God need to be master focused. If you claim Christ as your Savior, that's your testimony. A good prayer to pray is, God, keep me focused on you. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. In Proverbs 31, again, in this virtuous woman text that Solomon writes, verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Verse 30, favor is deceitful. The idea of favor there simply points to the idea of being charming. And beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. We praise the Shunammite woman this morning because of her testimony of commitment to her home, to the minister of God, to the ministry of the minister of God. By the time you get to the end of the story with the Shunammite woman, you begin to understand what her priority is. It isn't just getting through the crisis in order to get on with life. She's listening along the way, and her faith is growing along the way. And that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Growing faith. Not growing faith in, well, I got through that, I can do that pretty well. Next time I get a crisis, I know how to handle it better. Well, there's part truth in that. The thing that is missing is my faith in God. Growing faith in what God can do, not just for me, but through me. Faith must increase in God. She grows and develops in her walk with the Lord. We see the parallel of that in Proverbs 31, along with our passage in 2 Kings 4. In fact, Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy in the evil way, and the forward mouth. Do I hate? Do we hate those things. Generally, those things come out of the mouths of people. And how we handle that is not hate the person, but help the person to identify that in their mouths, and maybe it's in our own mouth. But we come as an encourager, not as a destroyer. 1 Peter 3:4-5, but let it be hid, the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God. That's the Shunammite woman. Adorn themselves with what? Trusting in God. Being in subjection unto their own husbands. So Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:4-5. Again, we see these characteristics and qualities in the life of the Shunammite woman. She fears the Lord. She honors him. And it's obvious in the way in which we get a little glimpse into her home and then also being known in her community and perhaps even also among her worshiping friends. This is a woman who fears the Lord. She respects him. She wants to honor him. She desires to obey him. That doesn't mean that she's not human. But that means that she puts all her potential human responses and reactions under the leadership of the Holy Spirit guiding her. And therefore, we would say she's a woman who walks with God. Walking with the Lord. You sung today, day by day and with each pressing moment, there I find to meet my trials here. That's a great song. It's got a great text. Look at it during the week. This is, again, the example. She's walking with God. That's her true beauty. We don't know what she looks like physically, but we know what she looks like spiritually. She's set apart from the rest of the community because she is a woman who walks with God. That's her true beauty. That's where her riches lie. The Shunammite woman provides for you moms today something to continue to hang on to, even if your children are out of the house or whether you just started with children. She provides an excellent example for you and for us men. Her life can be summed up in the words of Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Where are you in your mindset today? Again, I've tried to include everyone here today. I've tried to zero in on moms in particular, but we understand a lot of things overlap in life. But may I just encourage you, moms, who know Jesus as Savior, choose to be a godly woman. Choose to be the spiritual mood setter in the home. When the walls start getting closer and the noise of those little voices increases in a cacophony of frustration, choose to be a woman of God. Take that opportunity to teach your children how to pray in the midst of frustration. In the moment of a personal crisis, and of course, crisis for children are much different than adults, but in the midst of it all, God, keep me loving, keep me kind. Allow me to continue to show respect. Carry your care and concern for others because there are little eyes and ears that are watching and listening. Cultivate your true beauty and grace by walking with the Savior day by day. Don't allow the busyness of life to rob you of your time with the Lord. You're pulling the plug on your power. When you let the events and the occurrences and the activities of a day to overwhelm you, sadly, Jesus gets pushed away. Be determined not to let that happen. And your glow of a godly woman will matter. If to no one else, it will matter to God, to your husband, and will be an example to your children. Let's encourage each other, whether as moms or dads, to act that role honorably and faithfully out of love to the Lord for the great God that He is. Father, we thank You for the Word of God and this example of the Shunammite woman. Lord, she starts out with a little thing and it turns into a big thing. And we saw that nothing is too big for You. You accomplished that extra accommodation for Elisha. You brought a child into this unnamed family. And while the crisis was temporary, You showed Your power. You demonstrated Your might, that You are the giver of life, that You are the one who rescues the perishing. You're the one who cares for the dying. And when the little things of life become big things in our lives, help us to always turn to You first. Help us to turn them over to You and grow our faith in You through those crises. Not to react with questioning, God, how could You say that You love me and allow this to happen? To be honest, it's because You love us that You allow these things to happen, that we might grow, mature, have our faith deepened in You, to find our prayer lives much better than they were before the crisis. Father, I thank You for the example that godly moms provide us. And I pray, Lord, that while the world today desires to make that a point of mockery, Lord, help us to stand up and raise that standard of what it means to be a godly mom, a godly wife, a godly woman. It doesn't just happen because we raise our hand and say that we want to be godly. It happens as we spend time in the book, spend time with our God, and commit to serving You because we love You, and we serve You in the ministry in order to minister that Your name would be esteemed above every name. I pray that You'd be with those moms or grandmas that are heartbroken today. They're burdened for their children, whether young or older. I pray that You'd minister to their hearts a way in which they can perhaps, with a renewed vision, with a renewed desire to see You accomplish spiritual changes that are necessary in those children's lives who've chosen to go in a different path. Father, we know that these things don't happen overnight. We need to be committed to praying that way. We need to be committed to asking You for that wisdom so that Your wisdom will flow and glow through us. I pray that this day would be a special day of reflection for the moms here today, and that You'll fill their hearts with gratitude. Nothing's perfect, but the blessing of the blessing is that You have brought these things into their lives. We love You today. Help us as we close now. If there's one here today who does not have the certainty that they are going to spend eternity in heaven, I pray, Lord, that You prick their conscience and help them to come at the closing. Someone can open the Bible to them, show them. They understand perhaps the idea. Maybe they even know the plan of salvation themselves, as it's clearly shared through it, in the Word of God. But the question is, does God, do you know us to be your children? Is the blood of Jesus Christ your Son in our place in the Lamb's Book of Life? I pray, Father, that you would do that work and encourage the moms. Maybe set a goal in their hearts that they can strive for this coming year to be a better mom, a better grandma or great-grandma, or in some role.